It's again our privilege, isn't it, to come before God with our hearts open so that He can minister to us like no one else can. So please join me for a short prayer as we prepare ourselves for the Word of God. Our Father, we just sung that song about our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only in Christ that we can stand. Father, we are reminded by the words of Paul in Romans that says that because of His grace, we stand in grace. We stand under Your favor, a favor we have by no means deserved. But Father, we pray that as we all come to Your throne of grace, and Father, we bow before You as it were, and we pray that You will minister to each one of us. You know our needs. You know how weak we are. And we pray that, Father, as the rain comes down from heaven to earth and does not return, but it waters the earth and it does what You send it for, so we pray that Your word will come to each one of us and it will not return to You void, but do as You please and prosper in the thing that You sent it to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So our message this morning is from James, and please, in your Bible, turn to James chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And we're going to read those verses just again to have them in the forefront of our minds as we listen to the Word of God this morning. So that's James chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor. And are not the rich the ones who oppress you, and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we've learned that Christianity is a genuine relationship that expresses itself in acceptable, useful, and pure religion. Now, James gave us three practical examples of this religion. Firstly, are we controlling our speech? And then he spoke about taking care of those who are most vulnerable and needy. And lastly, do we keep our hearts pure before God? So useful and acceptable religion before our God and Father involves what we say, what we do, and what we value. Does our religion flow from a deep loyalty to and love for God through Christ? If so, then our religion is true and it's right and it's good in God's sight. Now, James chapter 2 begins by talking about the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at a first glance, it seems unrelated to the religion that James spoke about at the end of chapter 1. It seems like he shifts to a new topic. But actually, it's not new. It's not unrelated. The two things are really the same. They are synonymous. The faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only true religion. And James wants us to think about it in terms of our faith, or the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the whole of chapter 2, James is going to focus on the faith. And it's this faith that binds that chapter together. But let's think about that. The faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What is the faith? And there are two ideas that are important when we think about this. Firstly, to have this faith is to have a total trust and reliance on Jesus as our Messiah. It is a complete confidence in Him as the one who is our ultimate teacher, our ruler, protector, and our Savior. And secondly, this faith includes a wholehearted acceptance of everything that Jesus does, everything He teaches and commands us in the Bible. It's to be convinced of it as the ultimate truth from God. We can sum it up like this: the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ is to say that our truth and our trust is found in a man, Jesus Christ, our Master Messiah, our Savior King. Let's say it again. The faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is our total trust and our confidence in the truth that is focused on this man, Jesus, our Master Messiah and Savior King. Let me ask you this morning, do you have the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him? Do you follow Him? Do you accept all that He says and obey all that He teaches? If so, good. Very good. But James, being the practical pastor that he is, doesn't leave it there. He is too spirit-filled and too seasoned to settle for mere claims about our faith and relationship with Jesus. And so, he picks an issue that will test our claims of faith. It's a basic matter that brings us face to face with the realities of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. What does it look like in practice? So what's the issue? The issue is this. Listen to James chapter 2 verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality. The issue is partiality. Those who claim to have a genuine faith in Jesus should not show partiality. Not ever. A genuine relationship with Christ and faith in Him does not go with partiality. It does not fit with that. But what is partiality? What is that? Partiality in James chapter 2 is to judge at face value. Or as the saying goes, to judge a book by its cover. Partiality is to accept or to reject people based on their outward appearance. If we are attracted to or impressed with, we look like the looks of a person, well, then we're going to be nice to them. We'll treat them better than others. They're going to become our favorites. But on the other hand, if we don't like the looks of someone, if we can't see much value in them, if they're not our type or our class, well, then they're unimportant or insignificant to us. We feel it's okay to ignore them, to dismiss them, to neglect them, to despise them, and to disadvantage them. Now, I'm going to need two volunteers so that we can get to the bottom of this thing, favoritism. And I think the most suited ones will be those under the age of 15. So if I can have two kids to come and join me up front, this is not scary at all. In fact, it will work to your advantage in the end. So you can come and join me, and we're going to have to, I have to do some serious business. Come. So if we don't find anybody, I'm going to, brilliant. Okay, so I think, yeah. Okay, so we have Caleb there, and we have, it's exactly the kind of people I needed. So what I have here, let me just show you. So here I have a box of Smarties. Now, you look at this, and the word box sounds a bit big for this, doesn't it? I mean, this is only really tiny. And you know how many Smarties are in there? Only 14. But that was before I ate 10 of them. So there's only 4 left in this box. But what I have done is I've just closed it up with sticky tape. And so at least it's something, isn't it? And so what you have here are 4 little candy-coated drops of chocolate. So that's what we have on this side. And then what we have here is we have a box here of some of the finest Belgian chocolates. So have a look with me. So what we have there is 27 of them. And can you see the box is beautifully decorated? And it's also sealed for maximum flavor and taste. And so you have to think about, these two options. You look at them and you can say, this one is far better. Actually, as a family, we've had a few of these, and let me tell you, they're good. They're very, very good. So I now have to work out between the two of you guys. So who's going to have what, right? So I think, Caleb, because you have a really nice watch on you, and you just look a little bit more useful than Christian here. So I think, because of that, I think I'm going to give you this box of chocolates. And so, Christian, actually, we have another one of these, but we don't want to waste it, you see. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just put it there, and if you'd be happy with this box there, then we should all be good. Right. So I just for you kids, I just want to, is something wrong here? Is there something about this that's not quite right? It's not quite right. Right. You guys can actually, you can go have a seat, and that's for the whole family. Right. It's not just for you. But I want you to think about this. Guys, you can go take a seat. Thanks. Kids, I want you to think about this. Is it right what I've done? Now, before I gave both of them the big box of chocolates, but is that right? Is it good to favor one person above the other one? To give the one special treatment purely based on some outward appearance? Is that right? Have you ever seen this? Has it ever happened to you? Think about school. At school, those kids that are the favorites of the teacher, and the teacher just never seem to favor you, and it just feels that they're so much more strict towards you. Or what about the sport field? You know, those kids who always get the opportunity to shoot for goal, and you just never get a chance. What about home? Do you sometimes feel like the black sheep? You don't get the same attention and the praise of your sibling. I'm sure you have felt partiality. You've seen it, and it's not nice, is it? It's unfair. Partiality will treat people unfairly based on outward appearance. Now, to make us to feel the unfairness of partiality, James gives us an example, an illustration, there in James chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Now, have a look at it again. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place? While you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet. Can you see the situation? This is a down-to-earth, timeless situation that can happen at any time in the church. And so you can see both of these two are strangers. And we know that because they needed someone to point out their seat. And so to the rich person, the church member says, you come along with me. And this person gets ushered to a really nice seat, comfortable and feel really welcome. But as for the poor visitor, in dirty clothes, is told to stand over there and or perhaps sit on the floor. Now you ask yourself, why the difference? Why is the one favored above the other? Why does the one get better treatment than the other? Answer, outward appearance. Never mind what these people look like in their hearts. Never mind that. Never mind what their real characters are like. Appearance and status is what matters. The one looks fancy, attractive, of high social standing, and so he's welcomed, honored, comforted. The other looks and perhaps smells terrible. And so he's treated accordingly, with coldness, with indifference. What do you make of this? How does it make you feel if you think about this situation? Does it make you feel somewhat uneasy? Yes, it should. It should. Why? Well, firstly, when James instructs us, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, he adds a tiny little phrase that can very easily go over our heads. The Lord of glory. Literally, it says the glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the glory. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, it speaks about the glory of God in the face of Christ. We can say it like this, the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the glory of God? One day Moses met with God, or God met with Moses, and Moses said to God, Lord, show me your glory. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 33. And so what God said to Moses is, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will declare my name. And God's name is not just who he is, but it is what he is. It is his character. And in Exodus chapter 34 verse 6 and 7, God declares his character. And he says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation. So what is the glory of God? The glory of God is the personal presence of God in all his goodness and majestic character. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the personal presence of God in all of his goodness and majestic character. Now, why do we say this? Why is this important? Do you know what? Jesus gave us a promise in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, who can finish that verse? There I am in the midst of them. Do you know what that means? Jesus is in our midst. Jesus is in our midst with all his glory, all his goodness. He is here by his Spirit. We read about that in Revelation 1 verse 13 as well. And you know, as we interact with one another as God's people, as we receive visitors through the door, He sees everything. He knows everything. He can even see our motives and our thoughts. And so when we show partiality to someone, if we show favoritism to the one person and not the other, we do it in the presence of God. We do it in the presence of Christ. Now, this is quite embarrassing, isn't it? It's sobering and it's embarrassing at the same time. And it's particularly so because later in James, James will tell us that this Lord of glory is coming in judgment. In fact, it is like He's at the door standing, and He can come through those doors any moment. One cannot help but think about what Jesus said, what will happen when He comes in judgment. When He comes in judgment, our glorious Lord, He will judge us for the way that we have treated the least of these His brethren. The least of the Christians, that will be a test for how we have treated Jesus. If we have failed to give them a drink, to welcome them in, to visit them, to clothe them, we've done it to Jesus. Listen to what we read there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 and 45. He will say to those who have not acknowledged Him, not welcomed Him, He says, depart from Me. Accursed ones into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. To the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. We have very good reason to feel uncomfortable when we show favoritism, when we show partiality to our fellow Christians. Now, James chapter 2, verse 4 to 7 spells out why partiality or favoritism is so very wrong. Listen to the double question there in James chapter 2, verse 4. To those who show favoritism, to the rich visitors, but not to the poor, have you not then made distinction among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts? This twofold question teaches us that when we show partiality, there's something fundamentally wrong with our attitude. There's something fundamentally wrong with our behavior as Christians. Firstly, we're guilty of making distinctions between people because we're wavering in our own devotion to God and His standards. If we were not wavering in our devotion to God, we would not make such distinctions. Secondly, we're guilty of judging people based on faulty thinking and bad motives. So partiality is driven by double-mindedness in our relationship towards God. And you remember earlier on James, how James spoke out against double-mindedness. And it's also driven by morally worthless thoughts towards our brothers and sisters. Here we have it then, to show partiality. It's wrong, it's unfair, it's evil. And it's particularly evil because it's exactly the opposite of how God treats His children, including the poorest and the lowest of His children. This is what James says in James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and be heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? While the world would choose and prefer those of high social standing, God delights to choose and exalt those who are poor and insignificant. We saw that in James chapter 1, verse 9. And many other places in the Bible. God would choose the younger, not the older. God will choose a slave and not a free man. God did that, and listen to what we read there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. For consider your calling. brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Do you realize that God has chosen you not because there's much in you, but because God will make much of you? It's because God will lift you up. And this should keep us exceedingly humble. We have to come to grips with the fact that God carefully picks out people, and very often it would pick out the most unlikely characters. You might have been one of them. And look at what God's done with you. He chose the poor to be rich in faith. This means that God grants and gives people a vibrant and abundant faith. They might be poor in the world, but they are rich towards God. They have a love for God that far outweighs anything the world can offer them. And they will be rich in heaven. They will have treasure in heaven. God chose these poor believers to be heirs of his kingdom. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 verse 20, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." This means that poor followers of Jesus will inherit eternal life and they have a permanent place in God's kingdom reserved for them. Now, when you think about what we just said, can you see the irony? Can you see the dramatic reversal? Here comes a poor Christian through our doors. We say to that person, "There's no seat for you, but you could go sit there in the corner." At the same time, God has reserved a special place for that person in heaven. Dear friends, showing favoritism contradicts and goes against God's character. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 to 19. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality, nor does he take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Before we became God's people, we were aliens. We were foreigners. We were outside of the kingdom of God. There was going to be no ways we could get in there except by the grace of Almighty God." Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, favoritism does not have a place in the church. As people saved by grace, we should be the very last people to show favoritism, to treat people kindly purely based on outward appearance or status. But strangely and shamefully, poor Christians are often, too often, dishonored and discriminated against in the church. You might have seen this. For centuries, until the middle of the last century, wealthy Christians used to pay rent to secure the best seats in the Church of England. So where do the poor people go? They get the worst seats. Growing up in apartheid, black Christians, black brothers and sisters in Christ, were not allowed in white churches. We went to a little tiny Baptist church, and outside they had a sign, "All races welcome." But that was the exception. And it's shocking. And what makes this behavior especially appalling is that is how the wealthy, ungodly people outside of the church would treat people inside of the church. Listen to James chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" What's this about? These Christians that James wrote to were mostly very poor people. They were exiled Jewish Christians who lived in the Roman Empire. Very often they were exploited. Most of these were probably common laborers. In those days, if you were a common laborer, you were extremely dependent on wealthy landowners. And so if you could not pay your rent, if you could not serve your bond, they kick you out. They drag you to court. To add to that, they look down upon you because you're Christian. Getting criticized, mocked, made fun of because of your religion, because your morality. That was common in those days. And it's not very uncommon in our day. Now, since Christians are called by and identified by the name of Jesus Christ, that honorable name, making fun of them is to make fun of Jesus. This is blaspheming his name. By the way, the highest name that there is, as we read in Philippians 2 verse 9, this is serious. To disrespect, to slander, to demean, to denigrate, to malign, the name of Jesus is breaking the third commandment. In Exodus chapter 20 verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." James's point seems to be this. If Christians who are mistreated and their Lord is blasphemed by wealthy people outside of the church, if they then come into the church and they give them special treatment, that doesn't make sense, does it? Because all people have to receive the same treatment. So what have we learned today? Let's sum up. If we trust in Jesus, if we hold on to his truth, we cannot show partiality to any Christian who comes into our midst, any person who joins our fellowship. To treat people based on outward appearance is to betray a wavering loyalty to the Lord, and that we're judging people based on bad motives. It's evil. To show favor to the rich and to withhold favor from the poor is to contradict and go against God, who chooses poor Christians with rich Christians, of course, and give them real spiritual riches. To mistreat poor believers is to humiliate them like they're getting bullied by those who are rich and powerful outside of the church. Dear Christ followers, let us never show favoritism. The question this morning is, when we meet and have to mingle with other Christians who are different from us, fellow Christians who love Jesus and trust the Lord What do we do? What do we do? Now, this is where the genuineness and the quality of our faith in Christ shows. This is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. Do we show favoritism, or do we welcome in all Christians in a loving way? Now, kids, when you see a new family come into our church, and you happen to notice that there are kids my age, what do you do? Do you include them when you play after the service? Or do you sort of avoid them and shut them out? Now, I'm sure you know exactly what that feels like. You know what it feels like to be excluded, to have other kids have fun without you. It's hurtful, isn't it? Do you know that this is the best place to learn how to be kind and how to reach out to children who are different from you? And who knows, they might become lifelong friends. What about the adults? This, of course, applies to us as well, doesn't it? Suppose you're standing at the door in the morning and someone comes into the service, or someone goes out of the service, or someone comes and sits close to you in the service. And suppose you chat with someone you're really comfortable with after the service, but you happen to notice this person that's alone and that seems out of place. Especially if that person is the same gender as you. What do you do? Now, before you think about what you do, I want you to think about this. Remember that Jesus is present here in all his goodness and glory. Also remember that God delights to choose the poor, the lowly, the outcast, and to bestow true spiritual riches on them. And also consider this, that it is outside of the church that those unlikely characters are treated the worst. They're vulnerable and they're needy. When you think of that, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Go and welcome that person as Jesus welcomed you when you were lost and lonely. Serve that person, even as Jesus came to serve you. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 44 and 45, "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Our dear Father, we think of these words that you have penned for us through your servant James. And Father, in many ways they hit us really hard. And we do realize how easily we can grieve your spirit and how easily we can hurt your children. But Father, as a result of what we've learned this morning, we do pray that you will give us a fresh focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, who came as such a servant, who would take people like us when we were at our worst, and he would not just become our friend, but he becomes our Savior and our Lord. And we pray, Father, that for us here at Horizon, that we would be such a church that is welcoming, a church that can love those who are different from us, And so we pray that none of us here, Father, would feel excluded and feel like we don't have a friend, but that we have true, genuine Christian love without partiality, without favoritism. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please rise and let us sing together our closing song.